Today's theme will be an analysis of the Ari Miklat. Now, Ari Miklat, cities of refuge, seem to be to us a relic from the ancient past. However, they are very relevant, and actually, we have our own form of the cities of refuge among us still today. We'll be concentrating on today's form of the cities of refuge, because this topic is covered in chapter Lamed Hey, Perek Lamed Hey of Parshas Maaseh. And this discussion of the cities of refuge will help us understand the Shema that we say so often more deeply. We will also deal with a theme we started working on last week, the theme of Kavod. Last week we spent a lot of time discussing the mitzvah of Nekama, and we were very explicit about the fact that although it is forbidden to take nekama for monetary insults, anything that it has a monetary value, in other words, somebody says, lend me $100, and you say no. And then, lo and behold, as it always works out, you need $100, and the only one to turn to is that person. So you go to them and say, all right, can you loan me $100 now? And then they are not allowed to say no. You're not allowed to take nekama on any type of monetary injustice. Okay? Like you tell your little children, you asked her for snack and she said no, and then she asked you for snack, you have to give her. You can't take nekama on monetary injustice. However, it is not usur, we talked about last week, to take nekama. In fact, it's a mitzvah sometimes, like in the nekama on Midyan, David's nekama on Shimi ben Gera, the Goel Hadam who takes nekama on the negligent murderer of their relative, right? It is not usur to take nekama on an insult to somebody's value as a human being. Somebody kills somebody through negligence, that's the highest form of negligence and also disregard for another person's life. I didn't care enough to make sure that you didn't die from my carelessness. I should have noticed you were standing right there in the classic example, the blade of the axe was loose, and when I chopped the tree, it flew off and killed you. I should have told you to move away. Disregard for a person's value as a human being is unacceptable, and the imbalance created when somebody feels slighted, that they are devalued, that they have no covet in someone else's eyes, that imbalance must be righted. It's a mitzvah. Api Hashem sometimes to write that, because Rav Moshe Shapiro explains, and we talked about this from a psychological point of view, in the case of Midyan. We talked about the fact that when the Midyanim joined forces with the Moabites, the Menos Moab, and got them to seduce the men in order that they should sin, and not only should God be angry at them, therefore, and then not protect them and not support them in their effort to conquer Eretz Yisrael and let their enemies actually overcome them, which was a way of keeping the Jews out of conquering Israel, which was what Moab was afraid of, because they were on the path of conquest. More than that, there was a much greater insult to the Jewish people. Once you make the people sin, once you make the people give in to their most base instincts, how do they feel about themselves? They feel disgraced. And then they feel that God loathes them. And then they feel that they have no value and no right to God's protection. And then they feel dejected, and then they sin more and more. And they say, how could this mouth, for example, that spoke those words and ate those things and did those things, pray to God? God doesn't want to hear the prayers that come, or the Torah coming out of this mouth. How could these eyes that saw those things and, how could these eyes sit down and learn Chumash? It's a sacrilege. And so when the person sins, when somebody causes someone else to sin, which is a huge, huge avera, and they get, by the way, the punishment and the results really of the person who they caused to sin, they get all the damage that was done by that person is accounted to them. That imbalance in the person's nefesh, where they feel devalued and that God no longer wants them, which sends them on a trajectory of more sin and more failure, that has to be rebalanced. The equilibrium must be reestablished, or there's no hope for the person. And in the case of the Benos Midyan, and the Benos Moav really, and Midyan, Hashem told Moshe to go ahead and take nekama on the Midyanim that concocted this idea, which was so damaging to the psyche of the Jewish people and could have led them on a totally self-destructive course. Also, Shimi ben Gera we talked about. He insulted not only David the person, he insulted Malchus based David. And David insisted before he died that Shlomo not let Shimi die in peace. That balance has to also be fixed. You can't leave the world with Malchus based David in a position of weakness and disregard, disgrace. And also when somebody kills somebody, through negligence, it's the same thing, a devaluation of the person's life. And when somebody is insulted and they are told that they are of no value or worthless or meaningless or an accident and they should never really needed to be here and they contribute nothing and nobody cares what they have to say, nobody cares what they have to think, and they're totally irrelevant, or they're insulted, put down, a blow to a person's kavod, as we've spoken about, is a blow to a person's nefesh. And we will go back to this concept and bring examples of the association between nefesh and kavod. And that must be righted. Now, although it's not forbidden to take nekama on someone who insults us and to strike back and to right the wrong and to reestablish a person's value in their own eyes, because that is critical to their achievement, of course, the advice is, and the proper way is, to let it go. Not to take nekama on an insult to a person's kavod or status. Because we know, one of the ideas is that we know that the way a person conducts themselves vis-a-vis their friends and neighbors is how Hashem ultimately will conduct himself, so to speak, with them. So it will probably be of much benefit for all of us when we go through life, and every time we insult HaKadosh Baruch Hu's honor through an open avera, through a neglecting of a mitzvah, through a chilul Hashem, through the wrong way of speaking and the wrong way of acting and the wrong way of reacting, we insult God all the time. And Hashem is patient, and Hashem is mevater. So if we get up there after 120 years, and Hashem says, Kadosh Baruch Hu says, look how you insulted me. Look at how many slights to my kavod I had to endure because of you. So the person can say, look how many slights to my kavod I endured, and I let it go. So it's a good policy to let things go and be mevater, because then we can hopefully have some peace of mind that a Kodesh Baruch Hu will also be mevater on the countless insults that we are guilty of to Hashem's kavod. So, but nevertheless, we will develop the concept of kavod more now, and the importance of kavod, because it's the basic theme of the Shema, and the Shema is associated with the Arei Miklat. So, if you look in Perek 35, Lamed Hey. Now let's just for one second, let's backtrack. The whole Parsha, if you look at it from the beginning, first it's all of the various encampments of the Jews, totaling 42. Each one of the places they stopped and rested was a refuge, a place to regroup. And all of the Masot are mentioned and counted as 42. Then instructions are given about coming into the land, eradicating every single remnant of Avodah Zarah and settling the land. Then the borders of Eretz Yisrael are given, and the concept of the division of the land and who gets what. And then in Perek 35 begins the discussion of the Arei Miklat. Now, after telling us that there are 6 Arei Miklat and 42 cities of Levium that have to also function as Arei Miklat and the mitzvah to set them up, the Torah tells us who gets to run to an Ir Miklat. So if you look in Pasuk Yud Aleph, Vikrisem lachem arim, Arei Miklat, tiyena lachem. And you shall designate cities for yourselves as cities of refuge. Now who runs there? Venas shama. Who shall flee there? These are important words. Rotseach, a murderer. Maken nefesh, who has taken a life, who has really, smote a soul. Is that how you say it? Smitten? Smote? Bishgaga, inadvertently. So make nefesh bishgaga. The next pasuk says, "Vahayu lachem ha'arim lemiklat migoel," and that person should run to this refuge from the goel, the closest of kin, the redeemer. And we spoke about redeemer. Remember this Pesach time? The most significant part of the identity of the redeemer, right? we spoke about the difference, just to jog your memory, between a Moshiach, a savior, and a Goel, a redeemer. The most important thing to the Moshiach is the acts of salvation, the great miracles, the wars, the power, the retribution on the enemy. That's the Moshiach. But the most important aspect of the Goel is the Goel stands for the identity of the innocent victim. The Goel says, he's mine. He's not nobody. He's not random, irrelevant person. He's my relative. A slight to him is a slight to me. That's why Hashem is called a Goel in Mitzrayim. One of the most significant parts of the Geula is that it became clear to the world that a Kadosh Baruch Hu says, they're mine. Not just I can do great miracles and punish you, but who the identity of this people, which you haven't realized yet, is they are my people. So that entire, you know, giving Klal Yisrael that identity was a huge part of our sense of who we are. So the Goel, there's a Goel here too. And the murderer has to run away, the negligent murderer. V'lo yamus haratzeach, and the yarotzeach should not be murdered himself, he should not die. So the person who runs to the Eir Miklat is someone who's make nefesh bishgaga. Today, we don't have physically our Eir Miklat, 6 and 42. However, what happens today if somebody, not just practically speaking, kills another person by accident, bishgaga, and the accident is not such an accident, it's negligence. Otherwise, if it's a complete accident, we call that an ones, where someone had no way to protect or prevent it. It happened, an act of, total, something that is from out of the blue. That's not a shogeg. That we call an ones. But a shogeg is negligence. It shouldn't have happened. So what happens today if somebody doesn't kill another person accidentally? What happens if we take this in the abstract, theoretically? What happens if a human being and their passions and their emotions and their impulses and their lack of focus and attention to the important things in life becomes guilty of murdering a nefesh by accident, smiting a nefesh, rather, by accident? Smiting an emake nefesh b'shkago. Whose nefesh? Their own nefesh. What if a person becomes guilty of murdering their own spirit, their own nefesh, by accident, doing such damage to their own nefesh that in the end they will perish with nothing to show for it? Is there any salvation for the person? Is there any refuge? So there is a refuge for the person, so that they should not die, as Pasuk Yud Bey says, V'lo yamus harotzeach, let him not totally die and be lost. There is salvation. There is a place to find himself and rehabilitate himself. My grandfather points out, based on the Chazal, that the Shema consists of 6 words, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, corresponding to the 6 Ari Mikla. And V'ahavta consists of 42 words, corresponding to the 42 cities of Levium that functioned as Ari Miklat, and the 42 Masa'ot in this week's Parsha, all functioning as places of refuge. If a person feels that they are in danger of losing themselves completely because they have administered such a lethal blow to their own nefesh, there is a place to run. The place to run is to the Shema and to the V'ahavta. Now, not only because Shema reminds us of who we are and what we're dedicated to, and that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has hope for us, and that if we turn to HaKadosh Baruch Hu with love, with our heart and soul, Hashem will gather us back in. But more than that, much more than that, there's something hidden in the Shema that is the refuge, the salvation, the hope for a person's very weakened and debilitated nefesh. Those are the mitzvot specifically mentioned in Shema. Now, if we go to the Shema, which we are so familiar with, but we don't always analyze, and we look at what the Shema is telling us, we realize that we are being told, you should love Hashem, you should always be connected to the mitzvot I'm giving them to you, and you should remember 3 mitzvot. The 3 mitzvot that are mentioned in Shema are V'shinantam livanecha v'dibartam bam v'shiftecha v'veisecha u'belechtecha v'derecha v'shachvecha v'kumecha, which means words of Torah, teaching words of Torah, Talmud Torah, learning Torah. And then k'shartam la'osal yadecha v'yul tatavos v'ninecha, tefillin for a man. And then uksavtam ha'mezuzos v'veisecha v'yisharecha, and then mezuzah, tefillin, mezuzah, and words of Torah. In the next paragraph, we are told, if you listen, everything will be good and the rain will fall. But if, and your crops will grow and you'll be satisfied, etc. But watch yourselves, because if you begin to stray, then God will become very angry with you. And look at these words, by the way. V'atzar es ha-shamayim, he will close up the heavens. V'lo yihye matar, and there won't be any rain. Now, the third step is v'hadama lo titenes yivula, and the earth therefore won't give its produce. So what is this? This, we're being told how rain works. He'll close the heavens, there won't be rain, and then the crops won't grow. There's a little science lesson why crops don't grow. And what is v'atzar es ha-shamayim, the same as closing up the heavens? Is that just another way of saying v'lo yihye matar, and there won't be any precipitation? What does v'atzar es ha-shamayim mean? My grandfather points out, V'yatzar es ha-shamayim is not some type of poetic license, is another way of saying that there won't be rain because the heavens are closed. V'yatzar es ha-shamayim means he'll seal up the heavens from our tfilos reaching them, reaching him, so to speak. Then, of course, there won't be the bracha of rain. And then, of course, the crops won't grow, the bracha won't come down to us, and we won't be the beneficiaries of it. So V'yatzar es ha-shamayim is that Hashem will turn a deaf ear to our prayers if we begin to abandon and rather insult HaKadosh Baruch Hu with disregard, then everything will go wrong for us, and that will lead to v'avadetem meherem el haaretz, and then you're going to lose the land. So what happens if you lose the land? Here the rest of Shema is what we should do in case we are banished, which is our situation today. And even though we're in the land, everybody understands it's not what we, the goal we have in mind. It's not the utopia. We have a mosque on the Temple Mount, etc., and we only exist there. 5 million Jews surrounded by 500 million Arabs, and they have all the oil and we have nothing. And our only natural resource is human ingenuity. And the whole enterprise is a joke if you think about it logically. And the only way we exist there really is by Nisim and by the, a little bit of protection of America, practically speaking. We don't have a strong hold there in any type of logical, non-miraculous way. So we aren't there solid the way we should be. So what happens if we've been banished from the land? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we're told in Shema, which comes from the Chumash, of course, what we do. The same three mitzvos. Hold on to these three mitzvos. First of all, k'shartem osam osal yedchem, make sure you wear your tefillin. Limadetem osam espenechem, remember to teach them to your children. Ukesavtem al mezuzos beisecha, and write them in your mezuzos. And of course the mezuzah has Shema and V'ahavta, and the tefillin has Shema, V'ahavta v'yom Shemoa, and two other paragraphs which you can find in the beginning of the Siddur, which have to do with the status of the firstborn, which is of course Klal Yisrael status. And so you take these paragraphs and you actually put them in your mezuzah, in your tefillin, and you teach them to your children, which is why we teach our children first before they even know what it means, Shema Yisrael. And these are the first words and the last words on a Jewish person's lips. So now these three mitzvos, our discussion now turns to why these three mitzvos are the mitzvos to hold on to in case we are banished. Now, going back to the Yer Miklat concept, if we are not just banished from our town because we've killed a person and we have to run to an Yer Miklat, if we're banished from our land as a nation because we've killed our spiritual life on a national level to such a point that we are banished from our whole country and we find ourselves in a place of refuge in Galus, and there's no guarantee how long that place is a place of refuge, but we're somewhere where we can rest for a moment, what do we do to salvage ourselves? What do we do to rehabilitate ourselves? And if a person on an individual level is guilty of doing practically, irreparable damage to their own nefesh, these three mitzvahs also come to their aid. These three mitzvahs come to the aid of the Jewish people as a nation, individuals who are spiritually in danger of being lost. Now, the concept of being lost spiritually, of sinning, of falling away, of losing perspective, of slacking off, of to the point that 80% of our people are intermarrying, and the 20% that aren't, of them, there's just a small core that are firmly dedicated to all the Torah and all the mitzvahs. So we're in a weakened state, but the core is strong. And but yet we want more than just the core. We want everybody. So how do these mitzvahs function for us as our refuge and our place of strength, re-strengthening? In order to understand these mitzvahs, we have to go back to the concept of kavod that we started speaking about. We said that kavod is associated with nefesh. The nefesh of a person needs kavod. Like we need air and water and sleep, we need kavod. Everybody needs to be valued, needs self-esteem. Ramesh Shapiro brings down this, he works with this concept a lot, and he brings down from the Baal HaMa'ar, in the beginning of his Perush, in the beginning of Brachos, he says, "V'mekomot rabim b'katuv," in many places in our text, "Hanefesh nikrait kavod." The nefesh of a person is called kavod. For example, "Lachein samach libi v'yogel kavodi." Let my heart rejoice, be happy rather, and my kavod rejoice. That's a person's nefesh. And it also says, "Ura kavodi," awake my kavod. Another example, "Leman yizamercha kavod," so that my kavod, my nefesh, should give you zmirot, should give you praises. Because, he explains, the Hashem created a human being, mikise hakavod, now the throne of glory. Now what does that mean? When we talk about the throne of glory, there's no throne made out of metal up in heaven. So when we say that Hashem is sitting on the Kisei HaKavod, or that we are created from under the Kisei HaKavod, what are we speaking about? The concept of Hashem enthroned on the Kisei HaKavod, the throne of glory, means simply this, and we've spoken about this, or that we on Rosh Hashanah enthrone Hashem on the Kisei HaKavod. All that means is, when human beings acknowledge that Hashem is the supreme ruler of the world and defer to the will of Hashem, that is called enthroning Hashem on his throne of glory. That Hashem is glorified because people recognize Ein Od Milvado, there's really nothing but Hashem, this world he created, every aspect of it, us in it, and in the end we go back. And when we recognize that and realize that everything here is a way of bringing kavod to Hashem if we use our life correctly, and we live that way and we make other people realize that, then the more we bring other people to that acknowledgement, the more we give Hashem more kavod, the more he's more enthroned on the Kisei HaKavod. So when we say that humans are created from the Kisei HaKavod, it's the same as saying, what Chazal say, everything Hashem made in this world was made for his kavod, including humans. Kol hanikra bishmi, Yeshayahu says, everything that's called in my name, which is especially Klal Yisrael, but all of nature, lechvodi baratev, for my kavod I created it, yetzartev, I formed it, afasitev, and I even made it, three forms, which we won't go into now, bria, yetzira, and asiya. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, everything in this world is created for my kavod, including Klal Yisrael, and the nefesh of every human being, not just a Jew, everybody has a nefesh. What that means is that this entire world has a purpose, and the purpose is that human beings should give kavod to Hashem, not because he needs kavod, because they should realize that their existence is by the will of Hashem, that everything given to them in life, and the mitzvos which guide us how to use everything in life, when we live like that, what we're saying is we are creations of God. God is the supreme ruler, master of the world. We are his creations. We know it. That's why we're living like that. And that's called living a life of kavod. Now that's what gives a human being dignity, that they're here purposefully created by the master of the whole world, who is watching them, cares what they do, encourages them, gives them many more chances, and is completely, in a sense, you might even say, in need of human beings knowing who they are and why they're living, and human beings therefore really recognizing that their existence is of value, they're created purposefully. The worst thing you can tell a human being, no one created you, you have no purpose, your life is meaningless, you're as relevant as the ant on the floor, everything you do doesn't matter, it doesn't matter if you're good or bad, because nobody created you and nobody's watching you, so do whatever you want. And you know how many people are being taught that lesson from the day they're born? Because when they ask, like, why am I here, nobody has an answer. And maybe somebody gives them an answer, but it's the wrong answer. And so they're basically being told, there's no reason you're here, you're an accident, you're meaningless. And what does that do to a human being? It makes them hopeless, and it makes them angry, and it makes them full of hatred and destructive. Because no nefesh can really accept that lie. We know intuitively it's not true. It can't be true. So kavod of a person is a person's association with they are created and they're purposeful and they have a reason and that gives a person kavod. And when somebody takes away that kavod, insults that kavod and tells them they're not relevant and they don't matter, we can't tolerate that. So we see that nefesh and kavod are associated, and this whole world is about human beings recognizing their inherent kavod. That God has created them purposefully, and recognizing that is recognizing HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that's an entire system that's called being created from the Kisei HaKavod. And we are an object defined by our Kavod. Most precious possession a person has is their Kavod. And when Klal Yisrael, of all the nations in history, stood in front of Har Sinai and accepted the Torah, which linked them directly to HaKadosh Baruch Hu more than any other nation before them or after them, and promised to be the vehicles to bring the kavod of Hashem into this world, not only were they granted greater kavod than any other family on earth, than any other nation, that's honest, more kavod, because we are called B'ni B'chori, my firstborn son, Goy Kadosh, holy nation, Mamlechet Konim, a kingdom of priests, more kavod. They actually at Har Sinai received physical objects that were demonstrations of the kavod, the status they had in the eyes of Hashem, and therefore in the eyes of the world. The objects they received were crowns. Now, where do we see these crowns finding themselves described in the Pasuk? When they sinned with the Chet HaEgel, it took off their crowns. And the Pasuk we are looking for is Perek Lamed Gimel, Pasuk Dalet. When Klal Yisrael heard the terrible news that Hashem would not take them into Eretz Yisrael, it says, "Vayishma ha'ames hadava hara hazeh." After the eagle, after they, Hashem promised them He wouldn't entirely kill them, but He's not taking them to Israel. Vayis ablu, they mourned. Velo shatu ish edyo alav, and no person put on their jewels. They were, and later pasuk vav tells us Klal Yisrael were stripped of their jewels. V'yisnatzlu b'nei Yisrael es edyam, their ornaments. Mehar Chorev, and Rashi says, what are these ornaments? So Rashi says, the crowns they received for saying Naseh v'nishma. Now, Rav Hirsch brings down from Chazal that some say these crowns were tefillin. We know that tefillin are halacha l'moshe mi-Sinai. It's nowhere described in the pasuk how to make tefillin, what they should look like, just, you know, Vahayula Totafos Beinecha. They were brought down, they were taught at Har Sinai, and Klal Yisrael wore the tefillin as crowns. But nevertheless, the concept that Klal Yisrael received ornaments. What is a crown? A crown is an ornament. Let's think about the concept of crowns. When a king or a queen parades around, you know, their nation with their crown. There are a few kings and queens left. There are figureheads. Spain has a king, and England has a queen, and there's a few princes. In the Western countries, they're figureheads, and I guess some of the more primitive countries, they actually still have, you know, dictatorship type of powers. In any case, what's the point of the crown? the point of the crown is that not that everyone has a little calculator, and as they walk by, everybody counts the sapphires, the rubies, the diamonds, and everything, and does a quick calculation, figures out the net worth of the king or the queen. That's not the point of the crown. The point of the crown is to be an ornament, to inspire awe in this figurehead. Okay? That's the point of the crown, to show status, kavod. Now, that's a physical, material object that's supposed to represent the kavod the person has, the status and the value the person has. There is legitimacy to the concept of a physical object showing status of a person. However, in the world of truth, the physical object is supposed to be directly equivalent, commensurate with the real kavod the person has in the eyes of God. So if a person, if Klal Yisrael said Nasa v'Nishma, and therefore they are part of the process of bringing kavod to Hashem, of explaining to the world there is a kisei hakavod, and we have a way of representing that kavod in the world, and therefore we are people of kavod because we've committed to the Torah and the mitzvahs, which link us to Hashem, which give us kavod, honor in God's eyes, value, then here we are given now ornaments that show our kavod. Today, you know, we don't even think about it like that. We never link the value of the ornament to the spiritual qualities and values of the person. We don't say, oh, they're wearing such a huge diamond, it must be that they're such a huge tzaddikus. Okay, the two don't go together, they have nothing to do with each other. And by the way, the concept of ornaments has been entirely corrupted. I was recently saw an exhibit of the jewels and treasures of the church. The jewels of the crowns that the Pope wore, the jewels, the treasures of the church. Have you ever been to the Tower of London and saw the Queen of England's jewels, which she's plundered from everywhere else, her great grandparents from India and from everywhere? The crowns that the popes wore, the treasures that the church has in their possession, makes the Queen of England stuff look silly. Okay, it's outrageous. It's the amount of wealth that they accumulated by obviously taking everybody else's things is astonishing. But the point is that ornamentry and utter corruption went hand in hand. They were like this. Total evil and corruption went together. The Roman emperors, the popes, except for a few, and in general, the monarchs that ran the world, except for a slight few. But really, honestly, there is a link spiritually and in the world of truth between the ornament and the kavod of the person. Not only did Klal Yisrael receive crowns, Klal Yisrael then built an entire national life with so many ornaments that they had in their possession that were able to prove to them and to everyone who would come to visit, and it was Eretz Yisrael, Yerushalayim, was the number one tourist destination for thousands of years. It isn't number one today, but it's like number two or three. But when the Beis HaMikdash stood, the whole world came piling in to see what was going on there. And what was going on there was very impressive. And Klal Yisrael can show everything there and say, see, we have kavod. Which nation has this? So here's all the things we had. Ornaments. We had the Beis HaMikdash with all the kalim layered in gold. We had big day kahuna, which are called in the Torah lekavod uletiferes, for honor. And tiferes comes from the word pe'er, as a crown to show. We talk about the heichal, we say beheichalo kulo omer kavod, in Hashem's heichal, the Beis HaMikdash, everything screams out kavod, status and honor of Klal Yisrael because of their link with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But the real kavod is because their nefesh, the souls of the Jewish people, were in an elevated state of connection to Hashem, of Hashem's kisei HaKavod, and their national life was a demonstration on this earth of the honor of Hashem. The whole base, everything that was in Yerushalayim was kavod. The most precious ornament of all the ornaments were the luchos. Now think about it. The luchos were not displayed in a lucite, case like today in the cardo. They took it out of the cardo, the big menorah. They put it on the steps going up. That's beautiful, but the luchos were not displayed for the people to see, and they never took them out, and they never read from them. They were in a box, in a golden box, stuck behind a curtain in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. So what was the point of them? They were a national treasure. Now, we have a remnant of that. If you think about it, in the mitzvahs of Shema, mezuzah, It's in a box. It's in a case. You don't hang the cloth on your door. You don't read from it each time you come and go. You put it in a case and you put it on your door. What about tefillin? Same thing. You don't take out the parshas every day and read them. Men don't do that. It's in a box, enclosed. The concept of a protected treasure, that was the luchos, the most precious of all of our ornaments, so to speak, were the luchos themselves. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling us, when you lose all of that, what happens if you lose all of that? Because first you lose your right to have kavod in the eyes of Hashem, that you can show the world. If Klal Yisrael is not keeping the mitzvahs properly, if the karbanos are just rituals without any feeling behind them, and therefore they're just tsar balachayim and a waste of money and resources and nothing more, and if you're going through the motions, but you're not just and you're not honest and you're persecuting the poor and the weak and all of that, then you have no right to walk around showing the world the kavod you have in God's eyes, because that kavod is diminished. And Hashem will take away from Klal Yisrael all of those objects that were their evidence that they had kavod in the eyes of Hashem. And so if you look into Eicha, the main theme of Eicha, of course, is the war and the suffering and the loss of life, but the main theme of Eicha, repeated again and again, is the loss of our kavod, our honor. For example, Eicha, Perek Aleph, Pasuk Vav, Yatza Mibat Zion Kol Hadara, all her hadar, her glory, has abandoned her. Perek Aleph Pasuk Ches, Kol Mechabedeha Hiziluha Ki Ra'u Ervasa, all those that gave her kavod began to disgrace her, because they saw the truth. They saw her hidden part, what was behind all the pomp and ceremony. They began to disgrace her. Perek Beis Pasuk Aleph, Hishlich Mishamayim Eretz Tiferet Yisrael, he threw down from the heavens all the way down the crown, the pe'er of the Jewish people. Perek Hei Pasuk Tezayin, Nafla Ateret Roshenu, the crown of our head has fallen. So what you see in Eicha is a focus on the loss of kavod. So what does that do for us? So we're banished from our land, and we have no more anything that we can show to the world that proves to us that we have kavod in the eyes of God. So do we still have kavod? This is the big question Klal Yisrael asked their prophets after the Chorban, after Yirmiyahu. Do we have to keep the mitzvahs? Have we been divorced? We have no greater status. We have no honor in God's eyes. We are not the vehicles of bringing kavod shamayim to this earth. We can't enthrone Hashem on the kisei kavod because we don't live that. We've lost that ability, or we've basically abdicated that responsibility, and now Hashem is angry at us and has banished us. So do we still have any obligations to Hashem, or are we finished as a nation? Is Hashem going to pick another nation? And the Nevi'im assured us, no. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is putting you into an Ir Miklat, a city of refuge, really. He's putting you into a temporary, he's banishing you rather, temporarily, so you can find yourselves, remember who you were, and you can recapture the kavod that you lost. And here's where Shema comes in. When you go to Golus, take with you three mitzvos, mezuzah, tefillin, and divrei Torah, because those are for us our remnant of the kavod we used to have. We don't have the luchos, but we have a mezuzah. We don't have the crowns and the big day kahuna and all the pomp and ceremony that went with Malchus Beis David, but we have, the men have the tefillin, that's a crown. And we don't have the prophecy and the Nevi'im and all of that and the fire burning on the Mizbeach, but we have Divrei Torah. And Rav Huttner points out that just as the mezuzah is an ornament that reminds us of our kavod, just a relic of the kavod we used to have, like we used to have the luchos, and just as tefillin is a relic, a reminder of the crown, so that the honor we used to have, he says that the mezuzah is on our home, the tefillin is on a body, a male body. What about Divrei Torah? What's that? And Rav Huttner says, the personality of a Jew. When a child learns words of Torah that they don't understand, like Shema Yisrael, They don't know what the words mean when they're two. When a Jew speaks the Tehillim, and they don't know what all the words mean, they recite Tehillim. When a Jew davens, doesn't know what all the words mean. What about when a Jew speaks words of Torah and doesn't really know what they're talking about? And I don't mean that they're just saying things that they're reading a page, they don't know what it's talking about. We speak about ideas that we don't know really what they mean and how they work out. We speak about that how everything is chesed, even tzaddik baralo, when the righteous suffer miserably, that's chesed. We say the words, we trust in it, but do we understand how it operates? No. We speak about serving Hashem with love and fear and how the two are one. We speak about the fact that the galus is beneficial for Klal Yisrael, Hashem hasn't lost hope in us, but it's hard to, you see the Holocaust, what does that mean? We speak about things that we don't really understand. We speak about mystical concepts. Olam haba, schar, we don't know what it is. So, but when a Jewish person learns words of Torah, or recites Tehillim, or a child babbles words of Torah, Rav Hunter points out that those words are ornamental for a Jewish personality. That's how a Jew talks, what a Jew talks about, and that decorates in a sense and gives kavod to a personality of a Jew. So it's our home, our space, our body, our personality. It gives kavod. So we take little relics, reminders, Shema tells us, of the kavod we used to have, and we hold on to them for dear life, because they remind us that Hashem has not abandoned us, and we have not been banished forever. It's a temporary situation, and we will one day regain the kavod that we lost. And we will regain it because we earned it through our own hard work. We went back to where we should have been. We recaptured what we lost. We went back to the mitzvahs. We went back to the Torah. We showed more love for Eretz Yisrael. We were willing to die for Eretz Yisrael and to live there despite all the hardships. Like the holy, the Jews in Eretz Yisrael. When my kids come home sometimes with maisalach from some Rebbe or whatever, I say to them, that's nice, but I want to tell you what is the greatest nes of all. A Jew whose parents went through the Holocaust, who's still religious, who raised their children to be B'nai Torah and Yerei Shamayim, who lives in Eretz Yisrael, who lives with the danger and the economic difficulty and the suicide bombings, and would never think of leaving, and is building Torah there, that's a miracle. That's a huge miracle. That's what's impressive to on a day-to-day basis. And that's everybody, surrounds us all. Not everybody gets to see these maisalach. Not everyone has maisalach happening to them, but everybody knows a person like that. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us that we will earn it back, and we should never forget the kavod that we really still have in God's eyes. Hashem hasn't lost faith in us. And that's the meaning of the phrase that is often quoted and misquoted, called Kvoda Bat Melech Penima. It's not just talking about women being modest. The Bat Melech is Klal Yisrael. And where is the kavod today? It's not on display in huge buildings and on the Big Day Kahuna and in the Urim Betumim and the whole thing. We have nothing today. No object we own as a nation, no object that we can show to the world and say, see, this proves that we are the Am HaNivchar, the chosen nation. We don't have anything. But where we know that Hashem has, that doesn't mean we're not. We still know in our souls, in our nefesh, that we have kavod, we have value in the eyes of Hashem, and Hashem expects from us. And us, this core, are part of revitalizing the Jewish nation and regaining the kavod. The kavod that we had on display, where has it gone? Internalized into the Jewish mind, into the Jewish nefesh, into the Jewish heart. That's where the kavod has gone. It's become internalized in our psyche. So we know that we still are worthy of kavod. That's Ura Kavodi, awake my spirit, awake my kavod. And that's really Lechadodi, by the way. If you look at Lechadodi, it's all about Yerushalayim, enough sitting in ashes, enough sitting in sackcloth, rise up, put on your royal garments, your kavod, put back on your crown and your gowns, and stand up and awake and be ready for the kavod that's about to be bestowed upon you one more time. That's really Lechadodi. Kol Kvodu Bas Melech Panima also, of course, has implications for women. Notice that women don't wear tefillin. Women also did not need to remove their ornaments or their crowns or the tefillin due to the Chet HaEgel. I guess we can say, and it's a classical idea, that a woman's sense of her innate kavod, her connection to the kisei hakavod, her job as promoting the kavod Hashem in this world, is deeply rooted and perhaps intuitive, often to a woman, and she doesn't need an ornament to remind her of the kavod that she possesses inside herself, and she's not lost also to the mistakes perpetrated by, in the case of the Egel, by the men, and the violation of that kavod. So Kol Kavod Bas Melech Panima certainly relates to women, and we carry the sense of kavod with us, you know, strongly within us, and perhaps this also explains a lot of the anecdotal evidence that women, they're more female balei tshuva, women are often more spiritually inclined, have a sense of it. But nevertheless, Kol Kvodu Bas Melech Panima also refers to Klal Yisrael and the internalization of the kavod that unfortunately we have no longer on display. So the Shema is, that's why Shema is so precious to us. It tells us three mitzvahs you will take with you into Golos, and they are the mitzvahs that will be for you a refuge. They will strengthen you, the mezuzah, the tefillin, and just teaching Torah and speaking words of Torah, even if you don't really know what you're talking about deeply. A lot we do understand, but not everything. We don't understand Olam Haba and things like that, Chayas HaMeisim, things we talk about. But nevertheless, these mitzvahs will stay with us. They will be your miklat, as Shema is a representation of the miklat. You will retreat to them. They're your refuge. They will strengthen you, and they will remind you that if you're in danger, if you've already done damage, and you're make nefesh b'shkaga, and you've done damage to your own soul, personally or as a nation, by accident, not really because you entirely wanted to do it, but you were negligent. That's really the cause. Negligence and carelessness. The person should not die in the status of a rotzeach. Lo yamas harotzeach. Don't allow yourself to die, to perish totally and be a rotzeach, a murderer. Save yourself. Save your nefesh. And the secret is through the Shema. So, although we don't have the Ori Miklat, we have the Shema, and we hope that with we strengthening ourselves, we will merit this us, we will merit the return of the Kavod.
Amen.
This year, too, Tisha B'Av, we hope, will be the Yantav of Tisha B'Av.